Please pray with me. Father God, we come here this morning together to worship you, your holy and good and just name. Father, we thank you that you are a good father. And I pray that after this morning we would look to you even more as such. We love you. We thank you for this day. Amen. Well, good morning. I would invite you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. We will be in verses 5 through 10. My aim this morning is to reaffirm what the Apostle John states in chapter 5, verse 13, when he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That is the main goal of my sermon. That us here who believe in the Son of God would walk away being all the more confident in our security. In John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, we get a helpful illustration of what losing confidence in your assurance looks like. The main character, Christian, is on his journey towards the celestial city. And along the way, in a moment of weakness, he decides to rest alongside the road. He takes his eyes off the path to heaven, and he looks inward to take care of himself. He becomes lazy and tired and sleeps, which in this book is a metaphor for deliberate sin. Earlier in his journey, Christian was given a scroll and told to keep it on him always. This scroll was to symbolize his assurance of salvation, and during his rest, he lost it. When he wakes up from his sleep, he carries on with his journey but doesn't realize he is missing his assurance until some time later. When he does finally realize it, he is filled with dread and runs back to the spot where he slept. He is weeping before God, asking for forgiveness and looking desperately for it. Eventually, he remembers God's promises and finds his scroll of assurance, and then can carry on more peacefully on his journey. Don't we often do the same thing? We are so quick to forget that the greatest joy and peace we have as Christians is when we are walking with God. We get lazy, or we fall into sin, and we don't realize how far we've walked without his joy and comfort. Until one day, we wake up again to our need of him, and we go running back to him asking for his forgiveness and his grace. We didn't lose our security in him, but we lost our assurance of that security. So look with me now at 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." What John wants us to see here is that God is the purest, holiest, most kind, most just, most righteous being in the universe. That's what John means when he says God is light. As Jesus said in John 8, "He is the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The psalmist also says that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." The Bible frequently associates light with God. Think about in Genesis, in the beginning when God creates the world, his first words are, "Let there be light." And then at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, it says there will be no need for a sun because God himself is light. Why is light beneficial? I asked my daughter Iris this question, and she said, "To see, so that we don't fall down and bump our heads." And she's exactly right. No physical light, just like no spiritual light, means we can't see that we're heading straight into danger. Look with me at verse 6. "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So what then does it look like to walk apart from the light in darkness? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, he says, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." It seems so simple, and that's because it is. Do we love God's people? If we can answer yes, then we are in the light. I think it seems simple because we often fail to comprehend the miracle that took place when God took our heart of stone and replaced it with the heart of flesh. In an instant, by his grace, for his glory, he takes someone who is dead in their sins and says, "Mine." He changed us. He opened our eyes. He made it like the psalmist said, "In your light, we see light." Something that can seem so small, just loving God's people, is assurance of our standing with him. We couldn't and wouldn't love one another here apart from him. By his light, we see light. This verse, though, if misunderstood, can cause us much confusion and grief. We read, "while we walk in darkness," and we have the tendency to think it's saying, "while we continue to sin, we lie and do not practice the truth." But if we read the whole of what John is saying in this letter, this couldn't be further from the truth. John makes it abundantly clear in the following verses that we have sinned, we do sin, and we will sin again. He says later in verse 8, "if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So do you fear that you are walking in darkness? Ask yourself these questions. Do you desire God's light? Do you love the things that God loves? Do you hate what he hates? Are you broken over your sin against him? Do you repent of those sins? Then you are not walking in darkness. Hate your sin, seek to kill it, but do not let it steal your assurance. Look with me now at verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." John here is telling us to walk in the light. What does this look like? One chapter over, John tells us what it means to be in light. He says, "whoever loves his brother abides in light." And in chapter 3, verse 14, John says, "we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." This brotherly love isn't just a thing to lightly pass over. It is confirming our status in the light that John is talking about. It is confirming the greatest news. Us being in the light is pointing to the fact that we are cleansed from all sin by the blood of Jesus. Christ came to this world and showed us what true and perfect love looks like. Our love for one another is a gift from God. We don't get to pat ourselves on the back and say, "look at how great we are at loving each other." God adopted us into this family, placed us here with one another, gave us the desire and love for one another, not only as a kindness to us, but as an assurance of our standing with him. He gave us this like-minded community to come together with to worship him. Acts 17:26 tells us, that God determined when and where we were to be born. He orchestrated it all. Which means he, in his kindness, placed this body of believers here together at this time. God built this church for us to come worship him. And now we get weekly reminders of the assurance of our salvation. A reminder that we are washed by the blood of Jesus, by the weekly proclamation of the gospel, and by being here with the people we love. Again, our brotherly love for one another shows we are walking in light. And I have to say, I am beyond encouraged by the people here at First Baptist Mays. You all have been a rock for Sam and I through some of the hardest trials we've ever gone through. We've had members here come sit with us as we nervously awaited news on if adoptions had finalized or not. I get texts from many of you regularly checking up on me, seeing how I'm doing. My family's love for you all is a God-given gift, and it strengthens my assurance and my security. Look with me now at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There are some out there that wrongly teach something called perfectionism, ignoring verses like this one. Simply put, they say that we can reach a point in our sanctification where we no longer sin. Can you imagine the kind of dread such a system of belief would cause in your soul? John MacArthur has a saying that I love. He said that we don't want to evaluate the status of our salvation by our failures, but we want to assess it by our desires. It is good and right to fight sin and to work on our sanctification, so that old sins that were once a serious issue and constant struggle are no longer by the grace of God. It is good and right to even want to achieve perfection. Jesus himself said, "Be holy because I am holy." But it is wrong to say that we have perfectly achieved righteousness this side of heaven. Remember, the gospel teaches that our righteousness is alien. It is Christ's righteousness that is our foundation. Which is why verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your sin does not take God by surprise. Ephesians chapter 1 says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He knew the sins we would commit against him before he saved us, and even the sins we would commit after he called us to himself. So take those sins before him. He is just to cleanse us from all of it. This isn't an allowance at all for sin to sting less. We must hate the sin in our life and be diligent in our fight against it. We see Paul's anguish towards his sin even while having full assurance in his standing with Christ. Paul says in Romans, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Don't make excuse for sin. Do not commit the offense because the grace is freely offered. Be disgusted by sin. It is an offense to a holy God, but when you do sin, because you surely will, run to the cross. It is cleansed by the blood of Christ when we take it before him and repent. Verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There is a statement I'm sure many of you have heard. Some will say that man is mostly good. The popular belief that the human condition is mostly good should cause us to lose sleep. If a man were to preach with all conviction and all truth about the life of Christ, of his many miracles, the unbeliever would leave thinking, what a great man that Jesus was. But we must always preach what he came to save us from. People must be told about the weight of sin. If they don't see their sin as sinful, if they say, "We have not sinned," then they are calling the holy God a liar, because he calls it sin and he sets the standard. Why would I need a savior? I don't steal, I don't cheat, I don't murder. There is no understanding of the weight of their sins when they are put on a scale against an infinitely holy God. Sin so grievous that the only way to be freed from it was for the Son of God, Christ Jesus, to come to earth as a baby, taking on human flesh, living a life that truly was sinless, and being nailed to a Roman cross to suffer sin in our place, and rising again 3 days later, defeating death. The greatest man had to die for us to be reconciled to God. And people have the apathetic attitude to say, "We have not sinned." Chapter 5, verse 12 of 1 John says, "Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Every day, we are walking by dead men. We work with them. They are family members, neighbors, friends. We need to take the blinders off and see them as they are. They are spiritually lifeless people, and we hold the light in our hands. And so often we don't share it. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light in all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You hold the light. You have the cure. The good news that Christ came to save sinners. Don't forget that we were once those who walked around lifeless. Ephesians 5 says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true." So let us leave this place being comforted that by our love for one another, we can have all the more assurance of our security with the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. But let us also see those around us as they are, lifeless. And we hold the light they need, and we're called to share it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your many mercies to us. We thank you that you are a loving Father that wants us to feel secure in your embrace. Help us to love you more and love you rightly. As we leave this place today, please open our eyes to those around us who need to hear about Christ's sacrifice, and give us the boldness to share it. Amen.